people that you want will be here on Sunday morning. And we know that your word is powerful and it'll work in our hearts and their hearts. And Lord, we trust you for that. And so Lord, we're thankful for Jesus and who he is and the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible with you today, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm hoping to just about finish 1 John this morning. We will take a pause next week for Easter, for Good Friday, and then we'll pick back up his two shorter letters, 2 and 3 John, in the weeks that follow Easter. 1 John chapter 5. Here's a picture of my three little kids when they were little nuggets, if you can see them. They're much older now, obviously, but when we took this picture, we were still living in Virginia, and we remember the parenting of these days, tag-teaming, doing the best that we could, and I'm sure you already know this, but my wife, Ashley, she's an amazing mom. She will do anything for her kids, no matter what, at any point of the day until they've finally fallen asleep. And she's always been like this. And I remember at about the time that this picture was taken, or around this time the picture was taken, I remember when it was time for Ashley to go back to work. I'm sure if you experienced that, moms, you remember that day. Not an easy day for sure. Ashley is a nurse, and at this time she worked a 12-hour night shift, postpartum moms and babies floor, 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., which meant for those few days that she worked a week, Dad was on. Dad is taking care of the nuggets. And so, but in some way, the night shift seemed better for me as the inferior parent because they would go to bed and sleep for some of the time that mom was gone. And that certainly was true. But I remember these nights. And I do. I cherish them, though it was not easy. But I do. I remember those times when it was just the four of us. I think if you asked your kids, every kid would say that dads do things a little differently than mom does things. And boy, oh boy, is that the truth. I remember one night when I was putting the kids to bed, one of my kids, I don't remember which one it was, asked me to sing mom's nightly bedtime song. So that was a problem. I didn't write the song. Ashley wrote the song. I didn't sing the song. I didn't know the lyrics to the song. And I think I offered that night to hum the song instead of singing the song. And that didn't get very far. And so I remember in the kind of the frenzy of bedtime without mom, I desperately called Ashley at the hospital. And I asked her if she would call me back and leave me a voicemail singing the song so I could play the recording for my kids. Well, this week, I found that voicemail. I could not get rid of that voicemail, and I attempted to bribe my wife to play the voicemail this morning. Unfortunately, I would have to mortgage our house to do that. So instead of playing you her singing the song, I'm just going to read you the lyrics. She would sing, "When you start to fear, know that I am right here, and so is Jesus. He is always with us, so close your eyes and rest. He will do his best. When you start to fear, know that we are here." And our three little kids, I mean like clockwork, they would go right to sleep because the song was just the reassurance they needed. Jesus is here. Your parents love you. You have nothing to fear. And I thought of that voicemail in chapter 5 this week. In so many ways, as John's coming to a close in this letter, it is a lot like his voicemail. John is reassuring these churches that he loves. Beautifully written, this last chapter. Powerful theology. It is assurance that John is closing with. He's answering the question, how can you know? How can you rest in your relationship with Jesus knowing that what you have, it is real? And so in so many ways, this is just a summary of the whole letter. And I hope it summarizes it for you this morning. Rest, assurance, confidence. What we have with Jesus, it is real and it means something. And I hope we can know it together this morning. If you glance ahead at chapter 5, it is a mouthful. And so we're going to take it paragraph by paragraph before we get to the first 5 verses. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for today. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this last chapter in John's letter. And God, I pray that this morning, as we consider how John finishes this letter, God, I pray that it would assure us like it did these churches, that we would be able to rest and have peace and confidence, knowing that as we leave this morning, that what we have with you through Jesus, it is real and it is untouchable. And so, God, I pray that your word would do that in our lives this morning. Help us. Help us to hear. Help us to understand that regardless of what life looks like outside of this room, God, that in this moment, by your word and through your spirit, your word would shape us and teach us and encourage us. And so, God, we ask for your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. And when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In many ways, these first 5 verses are the voicemail. This is the voicemail. This is the song, the melody, the heart of the song that John is singing to these churches, that they would rest in the reassurance of what they have in Jesus. Our first question with these first 5 verses, how do I have assurance? How do I know that my faith is real? John is going to lay it out very clearly. And none of this is new. This is not new material. John's going to bring it all back, everything he's established in this letter. He's going to bring it back in these last 5 verses so that it is crystal clear. 3 evidences, 3 assurances that show you that you know God. Verse 1 gives us the first evidence or the first piece of assurance. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Do you believe in Jesus? Your belief is assurance that what you have is real. This is what John is saying. If you believe, you can rest. You can know. You can have confidence. The word belief or believe in this first verse is the present tense. It's everyone who believes presently. In this moment, right now, everyone right now who believes in, the text tells us, that Jesus is the Christ. This is the content of the belief. We'll come back to that in the next paragraph. He tells us the result of belief is that you have been born of God. We've talked about the perfect tense throughout the letter. This is the tense of has been born. It is an action that has been completed in the past that has implications for the future. In other words, your present tense belief, your belief right now that Jesus is the Christ, it has ongoing implications about your future place with God forever and ever and ever. Belief, that is the key word of these first five verses. To trust, to hold on to Jesus, to assent to. This is the assurance. He closes the first five verses coming back to this first evidence, the idea of belief. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is where the show begins. This is where the show ends. What do you do with the person of Jesus? How do you respond to him? And John is telling the churches, your present belief in Jesus, it gives you confidence and the peace you need to rest today that what you have with him is real. I remember sitting down with a gentleman from the church. He emailed me because he had gotten to the point in his struggle with God that he felt like it was time to air it out a little bit with the pastor or to talk it out with the pastor. And so he sent me an email, and I pretty quickly realized this was a crisis of faith. I mean, he was mad. He was mad at God. And when we sat down the first time, he had a whole list of the things that had gone wrong in his life. His dad passed away when he was a young man. And it hurt him deeply. He took a job later in life that he should have never taken. And he had regret that he took the job because now he was struggling to make things work financially. And then the final thing that happened that really caused him to send me an email was he lost his closest friend. Tragically, unexpectedly, very suddenly, one of his closest friends, he died. And on the same day that he was in the emergency room with his friend as he died, he got a notice from his job that he had lost his place of employment. And so he emailed me, and he was frustrated. He didn't know where he was with God. He didn't understand God. He had questions. He was mad, and so he wanted to talk about it. And so as we got to meet over months, I introduced him to a group of psalms called the Lament Psalms. That these psalms in the Old Testament give us an example of David, the king, Israel's greatest king, who cried out to God in disappointment and frustration and confusion. And I encouraged him, if David wrote these psalms in this kind of language, it's okay for you to do the same. That you don't have to go to God polished and perfect with all the answers, but that you can go to God raw. That David do it, that God could handle when David did it, and he can handle when you do it. And so he started to do this, running to God in his questions, with his questions, in his anger, not away from him. And there's a lot more to this story, but this practice was transformational to say the least. It was supernaturally effective in changing his perspective on God. That he started to learn how to pray and to trust and to believe and to cry out to God in the midst of pain instead of getting mad at him. And as we kind of worked through this process, we got near the end of the process. I remember asking him or talking to him about baptism. And I asked him about his testimony about when he came to faith in Christ. And he said, this has been part of the struggle. I don't have the moment, he said. I don't know when this happened. I've had struggles my whole life. I've known about God my whole life, but I never have this moment. How can I share my testimony when I don't know when my story began? Well, the last time we met, he smiled at me and he said, I now know my story. He said, I believe now. I don't know where I was 5 years ago. I don't know where I was 20 years ago. But here's what I do know. I trust God right now. And I said to him, let's get you in that water. Right? Because your assurance It was beautiful for him to see this. His assurance was not based on his memory. Right? How often do I hear the story of the person who says, well, I was saved when I was, I think I was 3, or maybe I was 5, there was a thunderstorm, or I watched a scary movie, or my mom came in. Like, we can't, so often, we can't remember the details. And when we can't remember the details, what happens? We begin to doubt. Do I have what is real? Is my relationship with God, is it actual? And here's what John is reassuring them. Do you believe today? You may not be able to articulate all the details of exactly when it started. Do you believe him now? And so there are going to be times in your life you might be mad at God. You might have questions. But remember, there is a difference between I don't believe and I'm upset with how things are going. And you may be someone who has a story where you don't know the date. Or maybe you were in middle school and high school and you can't remember the Friday night at camp. It's okay. The question is, the reassurance is, it's not your memory. It's, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ today? That's the reassurance that John gives them. And he keeps moving with the second piece of evidence. Verse 2, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. From believing to love. And catch the logic that John is using to connect verse 1 and 2, the flow of relationship. He's saying, verse 1, if you believe in Jesus, then you're born of God. And if you're born of God, then we are in the family of God. Verse 2, God's your father. And if God's your father, you love your father, which means you love your siblings. It's all connected. And so now John gives the evidence of love. And this is what we just talked about in chapter 4. He's talked about this a lot. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. This is chapter 4. He's done this. Now in chapter 5, he's summarizing what's just been said. To understand, to be born of God is to understand God loves you. That the arrival of Jesus was God sending his son to set you free from your sin. And when you say yes to that, when you say yes to that, God becomes your father. And when God becomes your father, this is the logic, he introduces you to his kids. And you love his kids because you love the father. I mean, this is how it works. If someone were to come up to me and say, I love you as a person, Matt, I want to be really good friends with you. We have the same hobbies. We have the same interests. We like the same sports teams. Like, I want to be good friends with you, Matt. Can we go do something together? But before I could say yes, if that person said, well, one small caveat, your kids, your sons, I don't want anything to do with your boys. How would I respond to that? I would say, get out of here. Like, you can't be friends with me if you don't care about my sons. It's the same logic that John's using here with the father and the son. If you love the father, just by default, you're going to love his kids. And so that's the evidence. That's the question. Do you love other followers of Jesus? Do you love? If you do, this is the assurance we need that what we have is real. It comes with it. Verse 2 and 3, he adds to love with the third reassurance. These are very closely connected. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now it is, let me finish. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. I mean, this is just an extension of love. It is nearly impossible to separate, to slice apart biblically love and obedience. The third assurance, though, it is, do you obey the Father? But think about how Jesus put these two together, love and obedience. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment for you to obey, Jesus? You remember his response? He didn't give just one. He said two. You must love the Lord God and you must love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, this one idea, love and obedience, they are connected. But here's the question. Who runs the show? John is saying, here's how you can know what you have is real. You follow him. You love him and you follow him. And he adds, his commands are not burdensome, which is fantastic. I mean, this ties it back to love. Following God is not pulling teeth. I mean, this is how we want it with our kids, isn't it? I mean, our job as parents is not strict obedience to our authority. Or at least it's not for me. I'm not out for, my hope is not little Christian soldiers that do whatever I ask them. We want the opposite of following you is burdensome. Instead, the opposite is joyful obedience. We want our kids to joyfully, faithfully, eagerly to obey. I think of when we do the dishes at our home. My kids will do, I've said this many times, my kids will do the dishes with me every single night. And I don't want them to do the dishes with me because it's a chore, though it is a chore, and I surely let them know that. I don't want them to do the dishes just because I'm telling them this is what they have to do. As a parent, I want to teach them that we love mom by doing the dishes. That she spent her time and energy and creativity to make us this wonderful chicken fiesta bowl better than Chipotle at half the cost. And that we show her, just throw that in there. We show her that we love her by joyfully doing the dishes. That when you love someone, it's not a burden to do something for them. It's a delight. It's a privilege. It's a joy. So kids that are in the room tonight, you do the dishes and you better sing while doing it. That following Jesus, it's not a burden. It's not a burden. That when you follow Jesus and love others and listen to his word, it's a delight. And that's assurance. That if that's your heart, though imperfect may it be, it's the assurance. You believe in the Son. You love him and his kids, and you want to obey his commands, not out of duty, but delight. John is saying, this is what makes you different than the Antichrist, the ones that were part of the church, then left the church. You're different. This is how you know you're his. And look what happens in verse 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I mean, just think about this as the last line of the song. You are overcomers. You have overcome the world. That is what he wants you to know, that you are a conqueror. I did a whole sermon on this a few weeks back. You can go back and find it. But remember, we're not conquerors in the sense that we have the strength and the resolve and the discipline to fight back the evil in this world. That's not what he means when he says you are an overcomer, right? We don't overcome the evil in this world. We succumb to the evil in this world. Who's the overcomer? It is none other than Jesus. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He is the overcomer. We just get to be linked to him. And it is in this truth, you believe, you love, you follow. That is who you are, that you are an overcomer and we can have confidence and sleep in peace. That is who you are. Verse 6, our next section, kind of steps back a little bit to talk about the substance of our assurance. This goes back to that first phrase, what do you believe in? I mean, if this is where we find confidence and rest in who we are, what you believe, it matters. This is the heart of the letter that some have abandoned the substance, the content of what Jesus delivered while he was on this earth. And so John's warning them against this. And so now he gets to the substance. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has been born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What you believe, it is the anchor to your assurance. Like, the content, it matters. It's what gives you confidence. If Ashley's song was about My Little Pony being right there, like, it doesn't work. It's not just about singing a song. The content of what you sing or what you believe, it makes a difference. And you remember in 1 John, there were mixed messages. That there were people in the church that we called early Gnostics, or they had these other ideas about Jesus. They used the vocabulary, but they defined the words differently. We've talked about these people. That they said that Jesus wasn't actually a human, that the body is evil, that there was actually, and for that reason, Jesus wasn't incarnated. I mean, these people said the cross was unnecessary, that Jesus didn't come to save us by going to the cross, but he came to save us with secret knowledge or his special teaching. And John is saying, you can't have assurance or rest or peace if that's the testimony you listen to. He's saying there's a better source with a better substance or better content on what you are supposed to believe. Look at all the times that you see the word testimony or testify in this section. I'll put it up just briefly on the screen. I mean, this is what John is saying. There are testimonies. There are people talking about what you should believe. And he's saying, reject the testimony, the substance of these men. Receive the testimony of the three, he says in verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. That the testimony of the three, this is really important. Really important. So what on earth is John talking about? Really important. I mean, you read the passage and you're like, this is confusing. Like, where did this come from? What is he referring to when he says the testimony of the three? I mean, some look at the water and the blood of these first two testimonies and says this is the testimony of baptism or the testimony of communion. That when we take the ordinances of the church, we are receiving the testimony given to us by God. Some try to take the water and the blood, the testimony of the water and the blood, and connect it to Jesus' side on the cross, when water and blood came out from his side, though I'm not sure exactly that this is what John is doing here. So what are the testimony of the three? We have to think about it. We have to look closely at it. So let's walk through it very quickly. The testimony of the water. The testimony of the water, and I think most commentators will say this, is pointing back to the testimony of God when Jesus was baptized. That when God publicly declared at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after the time in the wilderness, he publicly declared out loud for everyone to hear, this is my Son. That the testimony was from God to all people who could hear that this is my Son, this is who he is, and his ministry is about to begin. I think the testimony of the blood points to the cross, to the blood spilled at the cross. And John has talked a lot about blood throughout this letter. I mean, the blood is what purifies us from sin, he says. It's the propitiation for our sin. That Jesus, he wasn't a martyr who accidentally got sideways with the wrong people and just happened to be killed on a cross. No, Jesus marched to the cross because this was a transaction. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I will take your sin to that cross so that you can have my life. That Jesus paid for our sin by pouring out his blood so that we can be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is the significance of the cross. And he's saying, this is a testimony you can't ignore. And I think these people who have left the church, they were ignoring this. Look closely at verse 6, and I think you can kind of pick up what they're doing. This is he who came by water and blood, both his life and his death. Jesus Christ, not by the water only. It's as if he's getting in front of what's happening. Some people are saying he only came by the testimony of the water. And I think that's what he's saying. It's not just the water. That's what the Gnostics were saying. It's not just Jesus is a spiritual man who got in some water, received the Spirit, and was a really good teacher, but not the blood. Like that we're going to reject the cross because that's what the Gnostics did. We don't believe that. That was not part of the plan. We're going to focus instead on his inspirational teachings, the water, but not his death. And John is saying at the close of his letter, you can't do that. Like that changes, it changes everything. This is who God identified. This is my son. And he identified him on the cross as well. What's the testimony of the cross? Good Friday came early. I mean, remember what happened on the cross? What was the public testimony? Well, the earth broke open. The skies went dark. The temple curtain ripped in two. Roman soldiers were confused. They realized this person is not normal. It was the power of the testimony of the blood that it became public, that this man is different. And then we get to the Spirit of God. The Spirit, the one who resurrected him from the dead, Romans 8, verse 11. This is pivotal. It's important that the testimony was finally finished and confirmed through Jesus' resurrection by the work of the Spirit. And John is saying, let me be very, very clear. The one who came and inaugurated his ministry at the baptism, the one who accomplished it at his death on the cross, who put a stamp on it at his resurrection, poured it out onto the church, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. They all agree. This is the testimony. This is the substance of your assurance. His life, his death, his resurrection, his empowerment into this ministry. And John says, you get three witnesses. Right, in court, it takes two. If this guy says, you did it, if another guy says, you did it, you probably did it. And God is saying, I'm going to give you three. I'm going to give you three. Multiple angles. This was not a regular guy. This is my son. You call Jesus something else. He says, you're calling God a liar. Because God said, this is him. This is my son. And if you say, no, I don't think so, I'm going to believe something else, he's saying, That's not how it goes. You're calling God a liar. That's not John's argument. We close with this. What are the benefits? The benefits. The benefits of believing the testimonies. The benefit of having assurance, hope, confidence, rest that what you have with him is real. He tells us in verse 13, 14, and 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. I mean, this is the benefit. Look at the famous verse in 1 John is verse 13. That is the famous verse. It's the verse you probably have memorized at some point of your life, and it's a great verse. It summarizes the entire letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you can have assurance and confidence that you have eternal life because you cling to Jesus and who Jesus is. I mean, it is a great verse. It is a summary of the entire book up to this verse. And verse 14 tells us, since it is true that you can come to God, that you know him by the Son, verse 14 tells us what is the benefit or the result or what the application of the truth that you can have confidence that you're with Jesus. And what is the benefit in verse 14? You can have confidence in prayer. That you can come talk to him. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It is, I mean, if you think about it, it makes sense. This naturally flows from reassurance that I get to come and talk to God. That I can just talk to him. He's inclined to listen to us. He's our Father. He wants to hear our voice. We're not coming to God to ascend some ladder or to find some sort of approval like this is a job interview. That's not how or why we come to God. That according to this, the flow, the logic of this last chapter, we come to God as our Father. We're already in the family. He's our Father. We're his child. Christ is our mediator. Christ is the ladder. And so that's the theology. We're in the house. If you have peace knowing that what you have with him is real, you should talk to him. And it gets better. He says there, if he hears us and we get whatever we asked according to him. So let me caveat this, or I should say John caveats this. It's a big caveat. John's not saying God is some magic genie who is going to give you every single little thing you want. Like he's going to grant your wishes every single moment that you ask them. And we know that. The caveat that John uses, and you caught it, when you ask according to his will, that you come talk to God as your Father. That's what he wants. Come talk to him and bring your request to him. And when it's according to his will, when he knows it's what's best for you, you better believe it. Your Father's going to give it to you. But it doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want. Since I've talked a lot about my kids this morning, one more illustration. I remember when my son Truman was in a high chair back in Virginia, and where kind of how our dining room was set up. He was perched in the corner. He could see the kitchen, and he could see the dining room. And I remember one night I was doing the dishes, because I guess that's what I do. Truman started to fuss and to cry out. And as a parent, or at least what I did as a parent, was like, what do I have to do to get you quiet? I will give you whatever you want. Just let me know. But he couldn't articulate what he wanted, and you're trying to figure out what is he crying about. And he started to point, and I'm like, what is he pointing at? And then I saw it. He was pointing to the bottle of blue goodness that was by the kitchen that I was using to clean the dishes. He wanted to drink some of this blue liquid, spice up his milk a little bit. And what was my answer to my son who wanted to drink some of this Dawn? That was an easy no. I love my son. My inclination is to give my son what he wants, but not if I know it's going to destroy him. I'm not going to release my power into his life if I know that it is something that's not for his good. And this is what John's telling us. You can ask God. You should ask God. But you have to know he is your Father. And he's not going to release something into your life if it's not for your good. You trust he is loving, he is good, and he is faithful. I'm going to have to skip verses 16 through 18, probably the hardest three verses in the book. I'll save that for another pastor. I'm kidding. I'm going to come back to those in 2 weeks when we get to 2 John. So if you're really anticipating those three, it's three difficult verses, but I think I can do those with 2 John. And so let me close with verse 19, 20, and 21. Hang with me. We'll close with this. Verse 19, we know that we are from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I mean, look how many times you see the word know, K-N-O-W, in this last little section. I mean, this is what he's laying down. You know. You know what is true. Verse 20, this word true is a derivative of the word real. You have what is real through Jesus. And it's not just that you have knowledge about him. He says you're in him. He is yours. You are his. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal life. And this last little phrase in verse 21, I used to think, John is scatterbrained. Like, where does this come from? Like, he forgot to say it earlier, so he just tags it onto the end. But then as I kind of worked through this, I'm like, no, this is the perfect ending to the letter. He's saying there is real and there is fake out there. But in Jesus, you have what's real. You know what is actual. And he's telling them, and he's telling us, don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less. What you've got with Jesus, nothing touches it. It's the whole point of the letter. Have confidence and peace in the message of Jesus. It's the voicemail. It's the song. God really sent his Son Jesus into this world. He lived and he died and he rose and you know him. And it's real. And you're born again. And you're going to struggle in life with sin and pain. But we pray with confidence. God is working. I am his, I've been purchased, and so I'm gonna live in confidence, not wandering around, but settling in the real truth about my real God who sent his real Son. And in this, we have our rest. Let's pray and we'll sing to that end. Father, thank you for today. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here who doesn't have real faith in you, God, I pray that it would be clear on their hearts that today, that they would put their hope and faith in you, that they would cling to your Son Jesus, who came to this earth to overcome the evil in this world, to free us from sin. And so, God, I pray that you would work in this room, that you would work for those who are watching online. God, I pray that you would give us rest, assurance, confidence, that though maybe we don't remember all the details about when it all started, but that if we have trust in you today, that we can leave with our love and obedience attached to it, that we can leave with confidence, that what we have with you is real. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nothing else to do. That we can just come to you and talk to you and pray to you and run from the fake. And so God, help us. Help us to see that to be true. To see that what we have with you, that there's nothing better. Nothing better. We have confidence and we cling to you this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We'll close with this, I believe.
So may you go in confidence, knowing that you have eternal life in the Son of God. Abide in Christ, walk in his light, and live in his love. Thanks for being here this day. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Before you leave, you can have a seat. We're going to have Jonathan come up, and we're going to welcome some new members.
Before we invite our new members to come up, we did want to give you an update on one of our missionary families. Ben and Nikki Buckner has been missionary families for ours for a while, and we learned that their mission board has asked them to extend their furlough for a time of personal and spiritual restoration with an issue of sin that has come to light. And so after learning that, we've been in communication with them, their mission board, and their senior pastor of their home church. We as elders have decided to pause our support with them as they work this process. And so I ask you to join with us in praying for the Buckners for restoration and healing. And their hope is to get back to the field. But they have a process here that they're working with their home church and their mission board to see if that is possible. And as they work through that process, we will reevaluate our support of them. But we thought it was important to let you know about them and just to be praying for them. And so I wanted to let you know that this morning. And now we will welcome some of our members. So if you are part of our new members class that we're going to welcome, feel free to come forward and stand down here. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. If you are curious about becoming a member here at Mount Calvary, it's a pretty simple process. We have Discover Mount Calvary, which is something that we run four times a year. It's coming up on May 17th. It is an opportunity to have lunch with the staff, and then Pastor Ray goes through just kind of what we believe as a church. And after you do that, then you fill out an application, and then you get to have an interview with a few of us elders. That sounds scary. It's not. It's a great thing that we get to do. We get to hear your story of faith and how you got to Mount Calvary. And then after that, we come bring them before you to welcome them as members. And so we have Sarah and Burton Piper here, and we have Matthew Good. They're the ones here for this service, and they have completed those tasks, and so we as elders are recommending them to become members. And so I will entertain a motion and then a second, and then we'll vote to. Thank you, Chuck and Jim. All in favor of welcoming them as members, say aye. Any opposed, send me an email. We are grateful that they are here and joining our church. So before you go, I know we're running late, but before you go, come forward and give them, welcome them and tell them you're glad that they're here at Mount Calvary. Thanks so much.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to welcome everyone to Mount Calvary Church this morning. How's everyone doing? My name is Laura Stone. I am the Women's Ministry Coordinator here for the church. We are so glad you're here and that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. If you're new here, we want to extend an especial warm welcome to you. We would also like to connect with you. So if you look in the seat back pocket in front of you, you will see a connection card. There are two ways that you can connect with us this morning. You can either scan the QR code and sign in on the digital connection card there. You can do that right at your seat. There is also a paper copy there. If you would prefer, you can fill out the paper copy. You can put it in the offering boxes in the back, or you can put it and hand it into the welcome desk at the end of the service. We have a lot going on at Mount Calvary, coming up with Easter approaching, and in April, we've got a lot going on, so please be sure to read your bulletin, check out everything we have going on there. I do want to highlight a couple things going on this morning that I want you to especially look at. So the first thing I want to highlight is we have a ladies' game night coming up Friday, April 24th. It's going to be at the Ministry Center from 6:30 to 8:30. We are really excited for the ladies to come gather for some food, fellowship, and some friendly competition. Sorry, guys, you are not welcome. It is for ladies only. We've had a bunch of signups already, and we have a lot of space available, so please, please sign up and do that. We're excited to have you. The second thing I want to talk about today is our Good Friday service. That is going to be coming up this Friday, April 3rd at 6 o'clock. If you just want some time to contemplate Jesus' crucifixion and what the cross means for you this Easter, we encourage you to come for that. The exciting thing is this year we're going to have some programming for our kids, so that's something new. We're really excited about that. But we do need some volunteers, some additional volunteers for that. So if you are interested in that, please contact Shannon. She is our kids ministry director. She can talk to you more if you have questions or if you want to sign up, she'll help you do that. The last thing I want to draw your attention to is the food drive. There's an insert in your bulletin. So if you want to check that out, the food drive is going to start April 12th, and we're excited to be participating in that. We do this every year. We also need volunteers for that too. So we need people to volunteer on a Sunday just to help collect the items. So please read through the insert in your bulletin, see if that's something you may want to do, and there's information there in terms of who to talk to or if you want to sign up and do that. So take a look at that. And now, if you will join me, as we turn our hearts toward worship.
All right, good morning. You know, I know this weekend was a big weekend for musicals around this area. Mount Calvary had Cinderella, and I spent much of my weekend watching The Little Mermaid over at Etown Middle School. And it's amazing how, I guess possibly it's the role that I have here that's maybe ruined it for me, but I'm not really able to just sit and enjoy and watch a movie anymore. I always see like some sort of illustration that you could use behind everything that you watch. And so that's what happened to me this week is I watched The Little Mermaid a few times. But as I thought about Little Mermaid and Cinderella, they both are really stories about hope. Cinderella hopes that marrying the prince is going to deliver her from the cruel situation that she finds herself in. And after attending the ball, she's forced to wait and hope for Prince Charming to hopefully come and rescue him. And in The Little Mermaid, we have Ariel. She is full of hope. She's convinced that life with legs as a human must be better than life as a mermaid. And she's hopeful that she'll be able to win over Prince Eric with no voice, and that he is going to make all her dreams come true. And both stories are just filled with hope, but hope is really only as good as the object of the hope, right? So often we can be like Cinderella and Ariel, putting our hope in earthly things. But what happens? Well, if you get the thing that you are hoping for, we often realize that it may satisfy or make us happy for a time, but it usually results in disappointment. And, you know, thinking of Cinderella and Ariel, like, do we really think that Prince Charming and Prince Eric were going to satisfy all the longings of their hearts? I promise you that neither one of them were probably as charming as the name might suggest, and maybe they even leave some dirty clothes on the floor every once in a while, right? But the object of our hope matters. It really, really does. And we all have longings that we think are going to satisfy that continually let us down. And I was thinking about this idea and thinking about our songs this morning, and I was reminded of Psalm 39 when David is realizing this kind of truth. He's realizing that life is incredibly short. He even says, right before the verse I'm going to share, he literally says, all mankind stands as a mere breath. And right after that, he follows that up with verse 7, which is going to be on the screen behind me. It says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And so I ask you that same question that's on the screen. For what do I wait? For what do you have hope in? And if it is anything other than Jesus this morning, I promise you it will let you down. And this is the truth that we want to remind ourselves of this morning, that there is hope, and it is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so we remind ourselves and declare that over our lives this morning. So let's stand, and we'll open with My Hope Is In You. Into our time of silent confession. And really, I want you to just consider this morning the two questions that I kind of posed at the beginning that was in Psalm 39. For what do you wait? And for what do you hope in? And again, as I said at the beginning, if it is anything other than Jesus, it will let you down. And so we pray, right now, we ask God to reveal any places that we put our hope into other things. And as he reveals those things to us, as you come across things, you think of things, we lay them at the cross and rejoice that truly he is the one where fulfillment is found, and that he takes that on the cross for us. And so we'll do that for a few minutes, and then we'll continue to sing. Let's stand again, continue singing.
Everything I searched for, everything I longed for, everything I wanted is right here with you. Everything I'm after,